great privilege to be with you tonight. I've known of this congregation, have followed a bit of your pastor's ministry, but it's a great privilege now to spend time with him and with you and have the opportunity to open God's Word to you tonight. Our scripture reading is Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. O Holy One, we ask now that as we are in your presence, according to your divine promise, that you will pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in the preaching of your word. That he who inspired these words will not only illumine our understanding, but will quicken them. Cause us to hear the living voice of Christ in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a book by Shelton Bernocken, entitled Severe Mercy. It entitled his religious pilgrimage. He and his wife had a great love affair, and they made idols of one another. And then they were converted, and that idolatry to some degree continued. And very abruptly, the Lord took her life from cancer. And he went into great despair. He began to correspond with C.S. Lewis during that time, who had also gone through a similar experience, losing his wife to cancer. And as Shelton Van Alken came out of that, the thing that stuck with him was severe mercy. That yes, God had dealt with him in severity, but God had dealt with him mercifully in severity. Now, all of us go through trials, yes, even severe trials. Even you children have trials in your lives. They might simply be spankings. They can be illnesses, and sometimes serious illnesses, sometimes disruptions in your family. Just this past week, my son-in-law and daughter with five grandchildren moved from North Carolina all the way up to Michigan, almost to the Canadian border. And particularly two of those children, who were 13 and 11, are going to go through great trials. They had close friends and situations and circumstances they left behind. It wouldn't be pleasant. And children go through things that are not pleasant. And of course, we as adults go through trials, and often severe trials. And many of you have gone through any number of trials, trials of health, trials of financial circumstances, or our job, or interrelationships, lost loved ones. We all have trials in our lives, often severe trials in our lives. How do you respond to those trials? So often our reflex response is to complain, to murmur, to wonder, why is this happening to me? I've not been unfaithful. Why is God doing this to me? But I want to remind you tonight is that there's a different response that God wants from us and deserves, and that is a response of humble gratitude and submission. And that in fact, our severe trials really are severe mercies. And that's the theme of this stanza that we've read tonight in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. As you know, this psalm, a very unique psalm of 22 stanzas, each one having 8 verses, it's an ABC psalm. It's an acrostic poem. So each stanza of the 8 verses begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first stanza is A, the second one's B, C for us, and so forth. Now you know as well that this psalm then is about the Word of God. There are 10 different synonyms used in the psalm to describe the scriptures. And in all but 2 verses, at least one of them is used. But it's not just about the Word of God in abstraction. No, the Word of God brings us into communion and fellowship with God. It's knowing God and living with God through His Word. And thus the psalm is a meditation. It's something of an extended prayer. And all but the first 3 verses, for the most part, are simply addressed to God or spoken in the presence of God. And then the psalmist is speaking with the voice of a pilgrim, one who is on a journey in this life to the heavenly city. And we can identify with that as well. Pilgrims on a journey that's full of great danger and difficulty and oppression and persecution. Now, in the previous stanza, the one that we just sang, the psalmist has reached a point where he has holy resolutions. He says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." That's his resolve. Regardless of what happens, he rests upon God and he seeks to serve God. But he also recognizes, he comes into the next stanza, that there is in each of us a remnant of sin that's tugging against those holy resolutions. That our problems are not just without, our problems are within. And so here he deals with the fact that the mercies of God are designed by God for His good. And what I want to show you from these verses in this stanza is that God in His goodness afflicts us in order to sanctify us and to give us wisdom. God in His goodness afflicts us in order to sanctify us and give us His wisdom. We'll consider the 8 stanzas under 3 headings. The blessing of trials, the blessing of trials, the benefit of trials, and the behavior in trials. Now, the blessing of trials is quite remarkable, as it's stated in this psalm, because the psalmist starts talking about the goodness of God. In verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." The psalmist focuses in this psalm on the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not something that we frequently think about. We use the word good in so many different ways in common life that it's lost its rich biblical significance. And yet when God talks about His goodness, God says His goodness is an expression of His glory. You remember in Exodus 32 and 33 and 34, after the golden calf incident, when God first said He would destroy the people, and He relented at Moses' intercession. Then He said He wouldn't go with the people. And again, He relented at Moses' intercession. God was training Moses through that time. And God says, "I'll go with you." But Moses recognizes the people are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And he wanted some warranty, some guarantee that God would go with them. So he said, "God, show me your glory. Give me a sight of your glory that I might know that you'll go with us." And God says, "Moses, you know that you can't see my glory. No man can look upon my glory." He says, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll cause my goodness to pass by before you." Now, he let Moses see something, some afterglow of his glory. But that's not what Moses talks about. In chapter 34 of Exodus, Moses tells us about the glory of God. In verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Oh, dear friends, that's the goodness of God. Compassion, grace, long-suffering, covenant, love and mercy, faithfulness. When the psalmist proclaims, Jehovah, you are good, he has this in mind. In fact, that's probably the most quoted passage in the Psalms. Remember, either quoted or alluded to from Exodus 34. And the psalmist then says, Lord, you are good. That God is full of these tender attributes. Call them the five stars of the constellation of God's tenderness. God is good. And because God is good, of course, he does good. That's what he says in verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. That God does good to his people. And he does good to his people is vouchsafed to us because he is the God of the covenant. And so he says in verse 65, Thou hast dealt well with me. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. He refers to himself as the servant of Jehovah. He says that Jehovah, the covenant God, has dealt well with him according to the word, the promises of God. One of the terms used in the psalm for the word of God is testimonies, God's covenant testimony. What he has revealed about himself and what he requires of us in response to him. This is a covenant response now when the psalmist says, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Jehovah, according to thy word, according to thy promise. God is good. God deals well with his covenant people. So very well. Do you think much on the goodness of God? Do you meditate on those tender attributes of God? Revel in the reality that God is good. We should. It's very refreshing and strengthening. And particularly, as you think on the goodness of God, your mind should turn to God's goodness to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For when God says to Moses, I'm compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and full of mercy or loving kindness and faithfulness, how can that be? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even then, as God is revealing his goodness in terms of these tender attributes, it's a pledge. It's a pledge that God would provide everything in his goodness for us so that we could experience those attributes. As Paul spells out in Romans chapter 3, it took the incarnation, the obedience, the redeeming work, the propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by which he satisfied the justice of God, that God could be both just and the justifier of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think often on Christ. Think often on all of the love of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revel in that confession. I trust it's your confession tonight. God is good. He does good. But now, as you make that confession, perhaps your mind pushes back a bit. Well, yes, I know that's true. But you know, my life is really difficult. My afflictions are severe, and I don't think I'm experiencing the goodness of God. But that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to understand is wrong about your thinking. You see, what this psalmist is showing us is that it is exactly the goodness of God that we experience as his covenant servants in our affliction. When he begins the stanza by saying that you have dealt well with your servant, he's thinking about the reality of his own pilgrim circumstances. He's thinking about his affliction. And he recognizes the goodness of God. So he says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then he says in verse 71, it's good for me
that I have been afflicted?
You see, he's not separating the goodness of God from his trials, is he? The psalmist recognized, the Spirit wants you to recognize that your trials, your afflictions, regardless of their severity, are expressions of the goodness of God. Do you believe that? Can you believe that in the midst of the furnace of trial and suffering and of rejection and difficult relationships and illness? You say, well, okay, I can believe that. But now I'm being persecuted. There are evil people, sinful people out to do me harm. Now, how can that be good? But that is exactly what the psalmist is addressing here. He's not talking about afflictions in the abstract. No, throughout this psalm, he's dealing with the persecutors, those who have risen against him. He says, princes sit and speak against me. That's his affliction in his pilgrimage. And so he says in verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. There are these insensitive, calloused, unregenerate people. And they've set themselves against the psalmist, and they've lied about him. In their pride, they pour contempt on him. They persecute him. They do all that they can to thwart his way. And what is the psalmist saying? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Yes, even in the evil words that do so much harm and the hurt feelings that can take so long to heal, the psalmist is saying, thou hast dealt well with me. That is the testimony of the Savior to us in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. As he concludes, after he's given these marks of grace, he then says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see, Christ is but reflecting what the psalmist is saying here. Our sovereign and wise God, who controls everything, is over everything, lets nothing come through. You know, in Israel, they have that iron dome that protects them from the missiles from Gaza. It's very effective. You know, about 90% of the missiles don't get through. Well, God is our iron dome. But it's not just 90%. Not a dart. Not one harmful thing comes through into our lives except by the permission and ordinance of the God who is good. Our Savior is the perfect example of one who suffered the reviling, oppressive, slanderous persecution of his enemies. So he knew quite well the blessing of it. He's quite able to sustain you and me in the midst of it. For he suffered in his righteous soul far beyond anything that you or I will ever have to suffer. You see, this is why the Apostle Paul can give us that holy promise that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so the psalmist begins with the blessing of our trials. He goes on to show us a couple of the benefits that come to us then through these trials. What the good God is actually doing for us in our trials. And he focuses here on two things in particular, our sanctification and our personal delight in the Word of God. These are things, he says, that God has designed to do for you in your severe mercies. So, sanctification. You see, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. that I might learn thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, verse 69, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Now, the psalmist spoke of their heart being as fat as grease. He recognized that once upon a time that his heart was the same kind of heart as was mine and yours. That's the condition of those who are unregenerate. But as the Spirit comes and does this great work of regeneration, and we have new hearts, we're new people in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're yet in a struggle. Because our wise God has left within us a remnant of sin. He has designed that we are going to have these struggles. And so the psalmist confesses, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I wandered off the path. I got lost in the way. I erred here. I erred there. You see what he's saying? He's saying that God's affliction brought him back. It's the chastening of God, designed by God, as the spankings designed by the parent correct us. And this is why it's good. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer expands there on the testimony of the writer to the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, he says, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You boys and girls are chastened and punished or spanked by your parents. It's not at all enjoyable. But you know they do it because they love you. You know they're working as God's agents for your correction. One time our daughter, I think she was in kindergarten or first grade, as she came home from school, she says, "I am so glad that we don't live in Sweden." I said, "Well, Sarah, why are you glad you don't live in Sweden?" "Because in Sweden, parents are not allowed to spank their children." She'd had her fair share. But she recognized something, you see, that it had come out of love, that it was the means of the God-appointed means of her correction. And that's what God wants us to recognize in our severe mercies, in our trials. It's a good Father. It's a loving Father. If you go through life without trials and chastenings, that's an evidence that you're not a son or daughter of God. William Perkins wrote one time that if you see two boys fighting in the street and a man comes up and he grabs one of them by the neck, the back of the neck, and carries them off, what do you know about that boy and that man? He said, "That's his son." He didn't correct the other one. He corrected his son. If you're undergoing correction, it's not always, probably the majority of the time, because of any specific sin. Now, God does do that, and we need to search our hearts with respect to that. But it's simply God shaping us, molding us into the image of his son, helping put to death that remnant of sin that yet lies within us, so that we can say, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm being corrected. I'm being sanctified. And because I'm being sanctified, then I keep thy precepts with my whole heart." Verse 69. And 78. "Now have I kept thy word." That's the product of our trials. God corrects us and leads us to obedience. But the other practical benefit that the psalmist discusses here is that our chastening, because it drives us to God in His Word, brings us to a greater esteem for and delight in the Word of God. And so he confesses, "Their heart is as fat as grease," verse 70, "but I delight in thy law." It's a theme, of course, introduced in Psalm 19, but a theme that runs straight through Psalm 119. The delight, the pleasure that the son, the daughter of God, the servant of Jehovah has in his law. You delight in those things that you love. You delight in your beloved. You delight in your children, your parents, because you love them. And we love God, we love His Word, we delight in His Word. And what a delight it is. In verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." He said, heap up all the treasure you can. Later he says in verse 127 that he loves God's Word more than fine, pure, fine gold. Heap up all the gold, all the treasure, all the diamonds, all the jewels. And there's pleasure in those things. And there's love for those things. But the love for God, the pleasure in God's Word, because it's a pleasure in God, is greater than all earthly treasures combined. Now you see, our trials do that for us because they show us how frail every help is in this life. What good is your bank account to you when you're brokenhearted and cast down and full of sorrow? What good are your fine possessions that we all may enjoy, and it's not wrong to enjoy them, but what good are they in the midst of a broken relationship? Or the doctor telling you that you've got cancer and you've got 6 months to live? You see, it's suddenly then this eternal, faithful Word of God that becomes so precious to us in our trials, because here's where we find God. Here's where we find hope and respite and comfort. And you know that, don't you? That's been your experience, hasn't it? That it's under those trials and afflictions that, yes, you pray the most, but also you come to a much greater appreciation for the precious words of Scripture. And they come to mind. And yes, the promises, but the revelation of God, His character, but even the doctrines. How beautiful and glorious the doctrines of Scripture are. For in them there's strength and backbone in the midst of our trials. So these are two things that God does for you in your afflictions. Why they are severe mercies. They come from the good hand of God. They further our sanctification and they increase our delight in God's Word. Well, then the psalmist, as is his custom, gives us a couple of practical suggestions then, the behavior in the midst of trials. And of course, he's telling us that we are to pray. And here, particularly to pray, not for relief. It's not wrong to pray for relief. It's not wrong to pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray that God will deliver us from oppressors or from other trials and difficulties. But here the psalmist, you see, is praying to know the Word of God. He says in 68, "Thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes." In verse 71, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." One of the things that amazes me about this psalm is that the psalmist wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, go through it and look how many times the divine psalm writer asked God to be his teacher, to open the Scriptures unto him. So, beginning with saying, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law," he prays, teach me your statutes, again, again, and again. And that reminds us that when we are in the midst of trials and our esteem for the Word of God is quickened and we read Scripture, we must not do it in our own strength, whether we're being tried or not. the danger we have. We got our Bible reading calendar, and I hope you are reading some regular program in the Bible as individuals with the family. But the temptation is to read it and to check it off, right? But the psalmist says, slow down. You cannot profit from it. You cannot understand it unless the Holy Spirit is your teacher. But in fact, he's been promised to us as our teacher. In 1 Corinthians 1, when the Apostle Paul is discussing union with Christ, he says, but of his doing, of God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, both righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom. Union with Christ produces wisdom because the Spirit of Christ is in you. You realize that every time you sit down and prayerfully say, Lord, teach me your word, you've got a private instructor that's even better than your pastor, the Holy Spirit. If God tells us to pray for that, is he not going to do it? And again, if you don't have that experience where you're puzzled over a passage and you're praying through it and you're looking at cross references and you get insight as you're praying and dependent upon the Spirit. And so we turn to the Word, but we don't turn to the Word in our own strength. We turn to the Word in dependence. And then as we turn to the Word prayerfully, we are praying for, verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. The word judgment, I think, can mean discernment, insight. We're praying in the first place, we go to the Word, Lord, teach me what you would have me to learn from these trials. Again, so often we rush to either worrying or praying for release, that we forget the first thing we should pray is, Lord, give me grace to endure, and teach me the lessons that you've designed. I think John Piper wrote a book. I'm glad the pastor straightened you out this morning. Actually, that happens, and I feel very sorry for Mr. Piper. But wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. And the whole point he was making was that in this trial, God's got purposes, and you need to seek them out and know what they are. And so we go to the Word of God. We're praying for the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that we want to learn then is, all right, are there things in my life God is leading me here now to deal with? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I have kept thy word. And so we examine ourselves by Scripture to learn the lessons. Prayerfully seek the lessons that God has for you in your trials. And then, in a broader way, we seek wisdom. So he prays, give me judgment and good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. They're mine. I believe them. I don't just want to know them doctrinally. I want the wisdom then that comes from trials. I want to know how to think in the midst of life's difficulties and challenges, as well as life's temptations. And then it all comes together, you see. A good God brings these trials into our lives in order to sanctify us, give us delight in his word. But if that's going to happen, we then must prayerfully seek him in his word, to know him, to know his will, to know what he's doing in our lives, to develop wisdom that comes out of those things. So you see that it's in his goodness that God afflicts us, that we may be more sanctified and have more wisdom. So what is your response to the severe trials in your life? May God give you the grace to say with the psalmist, it was good for me that I was afflicted. May you understand that before you were afflicted, you would tend to go astray like a wandering sheep. God has fenced you in. And God has brought you back. Rest in him. Rest in him to do everything that he said that he would do for you in your trials. And then you can learn to say with James, to count it all joy when you fall into manifold or various trials and temptations. And above all, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he's the perfect example of God's love for us as people. He's the one who gives us all grace in the midst of trials. He is the perfect and sufficient Savior. And so we cling to him as we commune with him through his work. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons of your word, for this revelation of your own goodness as you come to us in your sovereign and loving wisdom, as you bring afflictions into our lives. Lord, we pray that you will teach us to count it all blessing, that we will recognize that severe mercies are loving mercies, that you will grant to us grace in our trials to submit, that you'll teach us the lessons that you have for us, that you'll give us wisdom and more delight in you, Lord, and in your word. May your Spirit indeed bless these truths to us for Christ's sake. And Lord, as we will conclude our service and have fellowship together, we give thanks to you for Christian fellowship, which is part of the privileges of the Lord's Day. And we ask that you'll bless our fellowship and our refreshment as we give thanks to you for it, for Christ's sake. Amen.